I want to take, once again, last week, looking at the, maybe, I don't know how I would say this, but last week, considering the difficulty from an elder's perspective or a pastor teacher perspective, on fulfilling his responsibility in our current moment of shepherding the flock of God that is among you. What I want to draw our attention to this week is an opportunity that's been given through the addressing of the expectations of elders. I want to step back once again and just kind of help people here consider what an elder is. So we've been here 13, maybe 14 years. I'm not great at math. It's something around that scale. And we have not had opportunity, or we have chosen by providence, whatever it be. We have not spoken out of a book of pastoral epistles like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus. And so sometimes as people come and people go, we can somewhat kind of be confused exactly by what is an elder? Who are the elders? Is this derived from the Bible? Is it just a prudential setup where it's like, hey, it was really good research history, you figured out if you had a couple more guys on the job, it works out better? Like, how exactly does the church govern itself? And so I want to take the opportunity, because Peter is addressing elders, I want to address with you who an elder is. And then we'll look at his exhortation to them particularly, but I first want you and I together for a week or so, or maybe a second, to identify who they are. So then we can accept the exhortation much better. Therefore, since this is who these persons are, this is what they are to do. Remember the apostles. You're looking early on Christ's disciples, the apostles of the New Testament. As you're watching the New Testament unfold and it be recorded, the apostles are those who are establishing and implementing a New Testament ecclesiology. And what I mean by the most distinguishing feature of the office of elder. So you're thinking of the two offices in your local church. You're thinking of two offices in the church universal. The most significant distinguishing feature of the office of elder, not deacon, is the role of his teaching and preaching. How do we know this? Is it something that ministers like to elevate because they do it, and then they ask people to attend so they can hear it? Is this kind of just a way in which, you know, you've got to self-fulfill your self-importance? How do we know that teaching and preaching is up or off those? If you're looking at the text, or you have that text memorized for any random number of verses, he says to exhortation and to teaching. Exhortation is the New Testament equivalent of what you now consider to be preaching. To Timothy, there's numerous things, and you can read Paul's letter to Timothy and see numerous directives that are there for Timothy to follow through in the work of salvation. But there is one of primary importance. You need to devote yourself.
To Titus, then, you consider again Paul to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, just for the citation, I'll read it for you, but it says, what else for you? Why what you mean, and how you're setting things in order, the structure of the city and the building of the local church, and the building of the city, and the south of the east, you're there, also, and the building of the north of the city, I sent you there to set things in order. What else for you, Titus? Your role, and your job, it is this, but as for you,
I do with the knowledge of devoting my time to learning it.
By
finally, the last text by, again, the elevation of peace to the preaching within the office of an elder, which will help us to understand Peter's education in 1 Peter 5. To know us by authority, shepherd, how to devote yourselves to public reading, to teaching, teaching. But that is what comes to mind, Lord, for this time. The final text is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul describes himself as a fellow elder of the church. And this is how you should evaluate a redeemer fairly. You should just evaluate as a believer. You should evaluate, if you leave redeemer and you go to some other ministry, you take a job transfer of which all of you people for some reason do. Take job transfers and you're going to some other place. Fine. There's a way to evaluate. And we've had an outrageous number of new people leave over the years, taking said transfers, going to be put up somewhere else. Okay. So what we do is we say, yes, we need to be confined to church. So someone says, well, I'm thinking about doing this, and you say to you, have you already found your church? Don't choose optics over substance. So we say, have you decided on one? Well, how would I know? Here's the spot. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we, elders in the church, this is Paul, writing to this point, for we are not. And this is how you evaluate. For we are not. We are as men of sincerity. You'll find evangelist. You'll find minister.
You're going to be totally confused.
Because all in each of these terms describe and refer to the same office of
elder.
That's why I say what we're working on is elders. We're looking at this. But when you see these terms that are around it, that are overlapping, that the different terms that they're overlapping of elder.
Well, then why do we have so many different terms throughout the New Testament referring to the same office of elder? Two points of the various terminology of the New Testament is that each the duties of ministers are various. You expect that. You know that. You've witnessed that if you've been within the life of the New Testament church for any period of your adult life. You recognize the work or duties of ministers are various. Yet, for the most part, they are restricted to two, in which all the rest are comprehended. These are to teach the gospel of Christ and to properly administer the sacraments. This is who they are to be. This is their primary task. To our second question, then, I'm really excited. I think I have time to address it. I feel like I've just won. We're on to question number two, and I have just a couple more minutes. I want to address it. Number two, who are they then? Who rightly comprises this biblical fraternity? Well, I'm going to say this. Principally, or I could say foundationally, I could say fundamentally, or I could say absolutely, you get it. They are men. That is who they are. That is who comprises this biblical fraternity. They are men. I know that that's nearly scandalous in our call for a moment, but we have a choice to make in purpose of it. The Church of Jesus Christ, elders within it, need to make the choice on what takes priority. Everyone is inescapable when you read the Bible that they're men. It's inescapable. We don't have time to talk about how there's another possibility. It's inescapable. That's not the problem. The issue becomes but what takes priority? The Bible's words, and then we are informing our social interactions based on the Bible words, or we take our social constructions and understandings of relations to one another, and then we insert the Bible or theology where applicable. You have to make this distinction in judgment. Where will you begin with sociology and say, but this is how men and women in egalitarian societies function? Ergo, I come back to Scripture and say, any number of reasons why this is not one for one transferable into the church today. Any number of reasons. But that's the choice you have to make.
we say that what is plain to me goes then back to help me with the Bible, or will you say what the Bible says is plain to me, I then try to filter and understand sociology and my interactions between the sexes based on the priority of theology? Is your interaction with men and women downstream of your reading of the Bible, or is your reading of your Bible downstream of your interactions between men and women? This is the decision you're going to make. This is not simply, I want you to understand that I'm going to make a biblical argument for it in just a moment as I close. But I want you to understand, this is not simply a matter of distance. When you consider your elders, and then you think they're men, but there is a woman who could do it better, you're asking simply the wrong question. Again, maybe not for you, because you're saying, no, it would be fit because I'm dealing with the construction and the egalitarian mindset. Ergo, I'm coming back and saying, giftedness is useful. But if you're saying, I'm reading the text of Scripture, and then I'm interacting with these relations, giftedness is not the issue. The man must be gifted. Don't raise your hand. But the point is, they're supposed to be on the earth. They're supposed to be able to make sense of it. They're supposed to be able to be clear-headed. They're supposed to be those men who build the church, who put the church, and defend the church. This is who they're supposed to be. That the fact of a girl being able to do it better than other men is not the equation of ergo the man is out, the woman is out. It's not a question of giftedness. It's a matter of sexual hierarchy. In reference to ordination, the biblical hierarchy is front and center. It's inescapable. It's inescapable. I'm going to close right there because I've bitten off more than I can chew in 3 minutes. I want you to come back. It's a teaser. I have one of those. I never have those. So instead of working it out for the next 45 minutes and 3 minutes, to be fair, I'd love to work it out with you to come back. If you're thinking through the sexual hierarchy between males and females, you can revert back to where we've already traversed some of these waters in 1 Peter 3. We talk about husbands, do this, wives, do that. This hierarchy exists. It's a part of, again, creation, not custom. We're arguing as the church today, it isn't. I will labor to prove it. Sorry for inducing it, not finishing it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide our